Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as children, children of the King. And Father, you have given us that place through the death of your Son. If we walk in faith, knowing that you have accomplished on the cross what we could not, we have been given the right to be called children of God, and we thank you for that. We thank you this morning that as we look at your word, that Father, you have you've just given me great joy to study this and to examine what your word says. And Father, I pray that that might be evident. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would use this time for your glory, for it's all about you. Father, as we sang that last song, that you, Lord Jesus, be the center of everything that we do. Help us to remember that. Help us to be that this morning. And Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise for who you are. May you be exalted in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this whole thing started back in February, or actually January, when John said, hey, we're going to do a marriage retreat, and I'd like you to do a little message about marriage and the spirit of marriage and just what that means. And it's just blossomed into something that I've just continued to talk about in different aspects for the last few times I've been up here. And this is a continuation of that. I've kind of titled this message, Loving God and Loving Others, or Love God and Love Others. And it's a simple concept, and one that was started in an email conversation that a couple of us were having, and Shelley Bloom threw that phrase out. And I asked Shelley if I could steal that and use it for this, and she said, okay, but I won't be there that Sunday. And she's not here to receive the credit. But that's okay, because she really doesn't want the credit. It's just the thought that church is about loving God and loving others. And as we see, hopefully, through our time together, it's been something that God is working on my heart. And I pray that as we go through all of this, he will continue this process in each of us. And I think as we have been studying this through the different Bible study and prayer group times that we've had together about what church is to be and what God is calling us to do as a body, I think we're starting to see a lot of this gel together into loving God and loving others. And how do we do that well? How do we accomplish that in a way that honors our Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus often, as he does, provides us the simple answers, right, to life's complicated questions. And you see up on the screen a verse there from Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, leave it to the lawyer, right, said, I will ask him a question to test him, to see if he's who he says he is. Teacher, which of the commandments, which is the greatest commandment of the law? I don't know about you, but I'd have a hard time with that question. Jesus didn't really seem to lose much concern over it. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like it. He didn't stop at one. You notice that? The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. So it's interesting that Jesus brought us to a point where he says, here's what it's all about, folks. Loving me and loving others. And I think that I'm going to walk through this hopefully in a way that as it grabbed me, it can grab you as well, that without loving God first, we can't love one another. And without the love for one another, our love for God is not complete. And I think as we walk through this, we should spend some time just meditating on what does that really mean? The other interesting thing that has been fun for me as I walk through this is this past year I've been reading a book called Simple Church, which came from a number of connections, but Rob's brother, through Ken, mentioned this book, and I've been reading it, as Ken has and Scott, and it's interesting just the concept of simple church. The idea that sometimes we complicate things more than we need to. And I'm not saying that to mean that there are not deep things in this simple concept, because there are. There's a lot of deep stuff in this. But the simplicity of the overarching principle, we never want to lose. We never want to lose the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, that we could have eternal life with him and the Father through his blood. Nothing else. It's that simple. But yet we complicate it, don't we? We say, oh, but wait, you've got to be baptized. But wait, you've got to have faith. But wait, you've got to do this. And it complicates things. Let us never forget the simplicity of that, that the gospel reigns true. And then, if that weren't enough fun, this week, it was May 19th, and for those, some of you recognize this little book, My Daily Light. It's just Daily Light, but it's got just a compilation of verses in it that talk about different things. And they just bring scripture together that are similar in nature. And I want to read the evening verses from May 19th. And it starts out, fellowship in the gospel. And it's from Philippians 1:5. For those who don't know, the men have been gathering together studying the book of Philippians. And Chris excitedly shared, Chris Ray, Saturday morning with us, the joy of spending time in the book of Philippians, in the fellowship in the gospel with one another. And we, I think, felt that Saturday morning. But it goes on, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also in Christ is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As Jesus spoke these words, I do not pray for these alone, but for also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. Just some neat verses that fit so well with what I wanted to talk about this morning. Romans chapter 12 talks about the body of Christ. And if you want to turn to Romans 12, we're essentially going to spend the whole time in Romans 12. And I just want to talk through it rather than read it and come back and pick it apart. Because there's so much in there that I tell you, when I started down this path, I read it and I kept stopping and just thinking about meditating on smaller portions of this passage. So that's what we're going to do today, this morning. But it starts out in verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. Oops, that's the wrong book. That's like Corinthians, isn't it? See, that's where if I'd used my tablet, I'd have pulled up the right verse. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God. So what's the rule when you hear therefore? What's it there for, right? Does anybody know what happens right before in chapter 11? What's the last verse of chapter 11? To him be the glory. Yeah. Yes, to him be the glory forever. Amen. And I would say that amen, there is not a stop, but an emphasis. To him be the glory. Amen. Right? And then as we continue on from him, we're going to see this unfold in this next chapter, how everything starts from him. We think we can do this church stuff on our own. We think we've got it covered. I'm telling you, to do it well, it comes from him. And we do it through him. And if we're doing it right, we give it back to him as glory and praise. And that's what I hope we get to see together this morning. It starts out, though, with the thought of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. We see here, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we walk forward in this study together, we see that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice here, it says. As living sacrifices, what's the thing we always hear about living sacrifices? Is that they crawl off the altar, right? We don't stay sacrifices. We find it too easy to go on our own way, on our own path. But if you see this, the only way that we are an acceptable sacrifice is by the mercies of God. He's appealing to us by the mercies of God. God's mercy allows us to be that living sacrifice, to walk in faith, to walk in humbleness, serving our God. So as we talk about this, as we go through this, remember that as living sacrifices, God has placed us in a place where we are his children. He gives us, through his mercy, the ability to be a sacrifice. And then he uses that. As we are his sacrifice, as we are living sacrifices, he gives us the ability to test and discern the will of God. What is good? What is acceptable and perfect? And I think in the rest of Romans 12, he's going to go on and show us what it is that that looks like. So let's go on to the next verse. It says, "For by the grace of God, by the grace given to me," so again, another reminder, God is giving us the grace to do this. "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." We don't like hearing those words, do we? We often are convinced in our society that the best thing we can do is to think well of ourselves, right? And I'm not saying that we don't think well of ourselves, because you are very valuable. The trouble is we often try to look well in our own eyes by diminishing others, don't we? So as we look at this, as we see here, we often want to skip right through this and get on to the other stuff. But it says we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's an interesting passage as we look at that. So we see, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you," Paul is saying, I even need grace to tell you this because it's hard. And I tell you that I feel the same way as I share some of these things, because they're hard, because I have to wrestle with them myself. And as I do that, as I understand in me who I am in Christ and what I see in each one of us as members of the same body, which we're going to get to in a little bit, we are all part of that body, that family of Christ. We really need to focus our attention on how can I make sure that those around me, those members of the body, how do I think of each of you more highly than myself? How do I think of each of you in a way that is who you are in Christ? And as I do that, as I think of that in my mind, it's so easy also for us as believers to compare ourselves with one another in that, oh, I understand this. I've got this. I can see you're still working on it. You know, you're not quite there yet, but, you know, it's okay. The neat thing is this verse addresses that very thought. Because each of us are given a measure of faith. And it says specifically, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned is able to do this. So as you think about that, if somebody isn't where you think they should be, does that mean that they're just lazy? Does it mean that, oh, they just don't want to be part of this? No. They have not been given the measure of faith that God has assigned. They've only been given the measure of faith God has assigned. It's not my responsibility to make sure that you're putting other people first, that you're looking at other people as yourself. God supplies the faith to each one of us. We don't deserve it. He deserves the glory in all of this, and that is the picture that we see throughout the rest of the chapter. If we're honoring ourselves over one another, it's so easy for us to think that we're more important. And I would also argue that if I take offense at what somebody has done, I'm placing myself over them. And it's so easy for us to do. But don't get confused. There are times when we need to take up and stand up for something that's done wrong. But I'll tell you this, usually those revolve around somebody who attacks the Lord in the wrong way, or somebody who attacks one of our family members. We should be willing to stand up and fight for them. And that's the thing that I think as we walk through this that's so difficult, is to give up our desires for those of our fellow body members. To see that each of us are walking, are growing, are being encouraged in the walk of faith that we have. So as we move on to verse 4, here's where we get into the body image. And it says, "For as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." And I praise the Lord for that. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And I think, again, we see that these acts of service are strengthened, are provided by the Lord. We are all members of one body. As much as we want to be Lone Rangers, as much as we want to be the sniper SEAL that is out there all by ourselves and nobody else around us, and we just crawled through 12 miles of jungle terrain to take out the enemy, and then we crawled back over 12 days over the different terrain, all by ourselves. That's who we want to be. But we're called to be members of one body. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need the different gifts. And that's what it says. We all have many different gifts according to the grace given us, right? So again, it isn't like we walk in as new believers and we walk into the cafeteria and here's this beautiful array of fine things to eat or to gifts to get. And we walk in and here's all this we get to pick from. No. By faith, we are given the gifts that we are called to use in the body. And that's the neat part, is to see people step up that and do things that are just amazing to watch. Things that I can't do. You know, just a simple illustration. This morning I was talking to somebody about the baptism. And we were talking about aspects of the baptism. And they had some ideas that, wow, I didn't even think about that. I said, yeah, I'm a guy. I just think about, let's get in, get the task done, and get out, right? That's often how I think of it. But there are others, and that's what adds the beauty to the whole process. Because us by ourselves, a single flower by itself is pretty, but when you put it in an arrangement with other contrasting colors, and I'm getting way over my head already, but it becomes a thing of beauty. It becomes something that is glorious. And as a church, that is what God has called us to be. Something glorious. Something wonderful. So let's go on to verses 9 through 13. And this is where it gets real. It says, "Let love be genuine." So how do you do that? How do you let love be genuine? Is there any other kind of love? Apparently there is. We've all had fake love, right? Puppy love, we've heard that phrase. Well, those of you that are older. But what does that mean? Let love be genuine. Just think about that as we go through the rest of this chapter. Do I genuinely love the members of my body? Brotherly affection. It goes on in verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Uh-oh, we're starting to see what this might mean here. Verse 11, every time I read it, I just start laughing. Not out loud, but inside. It says, do not be slothful in zeal. Have you ever thought about that? How do you be slothful in zeal? Isn't by definition zeal something that is full of energy? I think we're starting to see pictures of how we can communicate false love, aren't we? Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Wow, there's a lot there. We could spend the next... And that's the interesting thing about this whole process is every time I sit down and study for a message, I develop about five more because I've got so much information that I can't share it all with you in the time we have. Otherwise, people around here would be really upset with the time we got out. But this sounds like we're beginning to unpack what it is to love genuinely. Do I love genuinely? Am I able to outdo someone in showing honor? Am I willing, first of all, to take that challenge? Because I'll guarantee you one thing, if you accept the challenge of trying to outdo someone in honor, you will find people that will gladly let you. And you've got to be okay with that. Because that's what it means. You've got to be okay with letting you outdo them in honor. And their bar might be set kind of low, so you don't have to do a whole lot to outdo them. But that doesn't mean you get just over the bar, right? You continue to outdo one another in honor. Can you imagine the joy if we come to church and everybody in here is trying to outdo each other and showing honor to one another? What a fun place to be. And I tell you, I really got a glimmer of that yesterday morning as the men met to study Philippians. It was just exciting to see the guys talking about the book of Philippians, trying to just graciously encourage one another. Graciously come alongside and say, man, I never thought about that. Let's talk about that further. And as we do that with one another, as we begin to show one another honor, it becomes a joyful time. As we communicate love accurately and properly, genuinely, it builds us up. It encourages us. And the other exciting thing is it points to God. It gives Him the glory. As people around us see that going on and start to say, wow, you guys really do like each other. They're drawn to our Savior. You know, they never say, hey, I want to come be your friend. They say, I want to know what makes you do that. And it's an opportunity for us to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. be constant in prayer is stuck right there in the middle of this, toward the end, right? One of the steadfast things that we need to remember in body life is we need to pray. Again, focusing back to where we started, is this all comes from Him? And we do this all through Him? So if we are not constant in prayer, my tendency is going to be, hey, I outdid you this time. There's a check mark. Now I'm waiting for you to return the favor. If we're not constant in prayer, that's where we stay. We aren't able to give that back to the Lord. So we're not called out of duty to serve one another, but to serve the Lord. We're called to serve God in all of this. So as we do that, here's some more difficult passages to look at. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. No, that's not quite possible, is it? Now, I'm not saying that y'all are persecutors of one another in here, but oftentimes it's easy for us to get caught up in feeling that way. We may take something that somebody says in the wrong light. We may not understand what they're going through at the time that they say something. And it appears to be a dart thrown directly at us. And unfortunately, darts don't often miss me. I'm a big target. But that's okay. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Okay, I can do that. Let's be happy together, shall we? We all want to rejoice with those who rejoice. And then it says, weep with those who weep. You know, it's difficult sometimes to walk up to somebody like Dave this morning and say, Dave, I've been praying for you. I know your heart is heavy. I want to encourage you. But first of all, I want you to know that I'm mourning with you. Because we don't like to mourn. We don't like to grieve. We don't like to cry most times. Even happy tears, I don't like to cry. In verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Wow, this is getting hard. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea of thinking myself wise. I kind of like the idea of thinking that, you know, I'm not really stupid. But that's not what this means. There's a way that I can communicate that I'm smarter than somebody else, and it leaves them feeling as though they aren't worth being in my presence. And I have to confess I've done that at times to different people. Hopefully not here, but in my younger days, I enjoyed that. But this says never be wise in your own sight. You know, the only way that's possible is if I understand who I am and what Christ has done for me. We are all in the same place. The only way that we became members of this family is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way that we are members of this body is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't do anything. Yeah, I might be up front. I might be more visible than some of you. Doesn't matter. I'm in the same place. My soul was bought by the same blood that yours was. We are all in the same place. It's a whole lot easier when we understand that to associate with everyone, right? Because we don't see mighty and lowly. We don't see wise and not wise. We see sinners bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. You know, have you ever thought how you could bless someone when they persecute you rather than curse them? I don't know about you, but that can be one of the most difficult things as a believer to do. But we are called to do that. We're to live in harmony with one another. And I think that's the only way that that can be accomplished is if we get to the point where as we struggle with one another through life, as we rub shoulders with one another and find things that you know, maybe this is hard for me to do with you, and we work through it, God is glorified in it. We live in harmony at that point. Those of you that are married, have been married for any length of time, you may have reached a point in your marriage where you say, I just don't see this working. I don't understand how this could happen in a good way. And as God gives grace, as He gives us strength to bless our mate, as He gives us strength to lovingly forgive, it gives us the power to see Him work and for Him to be glorified. And as we do that, we see God as an insurmountable force able to accomplish great things in our lives. And I think we see that in our body as well, in our midst together. As we struggle through things, as we have disagreements, as we walk through them, we see God do great things. And then it goes on in verse 17 and says, repay no evil for evil, no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a concept. What a concept. Joseph, we saw this from Joseph, right? He said this very thing. His brothers intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. God intended it for good. Can we look at circumstances of our life that don't seem favorable to us and see them as God meaning it for good in our lives? That's a hard place to live, folks. It's not an easy task for us to understand that. But this is a powerful testimony of God's grace and love in action for His body. If we can do this, hopefully we're not one another's enemy. And we're not people that are constantly bickering and fighting. But as we're able to live through the wrongs committed against us, we provide the encouragement for others to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty. You know, have you ever thought that other people are watching us and seeing how we treat what are perceived wrongs? People are watching. They're trying to understand how we're going to handle this. Isn't it better to be wronged than to feel that we have a right to hold a grudge? And I think as we read through this, we need to recognize that God is the ultimate rewarder of good and of evil. It's His task to take care of that. If we've been wronged, God will fix it. He'll take care of it. If I can let that go and forgive them, how much better off am I? And I think, just as we heard from David a few weeks ago, where he talked about the need for forgiveness, as we forgive one another, as we forgive our spouse, as we forgive our family members, our body mates, God is able to do great things. He is able to do that. And we see that spelled out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm not going to go there right now, but just put that down for later. Verses 16 through 20 are verses that talk about the need for forgiveness, the need for us to be forgiven. And as we think about this, I just wanted to kind of go back to 1 John chapter 4 that I talked about last time. It says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, just reminders that we can't have one without the other. First, we have to love God. And then we have to move on and love one another. And there's a passage there from Galatians 5 as well. And I want to kind of encourage you to read that later. Last week, John talked about chapter 5 from Galatians, how we're to serve one another. And that's another outcropping, another picture of what love is intended to be. We want to sum up the whole law that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're told again in this passage that it's not something that we do in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. So I want to close with just some different thoughts, some application for each of us. Am I enamored with my God? Is my love for Him evident? That's the first thing that we need to get a grip on. Am I preaching the gospel to myself? I mentioned this last time I was up here, and I read a quote this week. As I told you, it's interesting how these things keep coming back in different ways. But Paul Tripp, that quote up there is from Paul Tripp. Preach the gospel to yourself. No one is more influential in your life than you are. So you need to hear it from yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. preaching the gospel to ourselves, I read something where he continued on about this. He said, is proactive. It's an offensive weapon in our arsenal. We feed our souls in a regular rhythm before the events and disappointments of daily life begin streaming our way. Gaze on the beauty of Christ. Remember who we are as a child of God. Rest in his power and provision, and then act in reliance upon him. Preach that to ourselves. Remind us, you have a tremendous offensive weapon in the Word. Preach that gospel to yourself. You know, if you're struggling with just not feeling that you love God, not in a place where you feel close to God right now, you know, one thing that I'd encourage you to do that is just a tremendous help is at 8:45 on Sunday mornings, there's a remembrance service here every week. And it gives us an opportunity to focus our attention on nothing but Jesus and his finished work on the cross. That's where our minds need to be. That's why we preach the gospel to ourselves before we can attempt to love one another. So the next point, when filled with God's love, do I, in the power of the Holy Spirit, allow God's love to flow out of me to other members of my body? Or am I all plugged up to where the love of God is not flowing out of me to others around me? There have been times where I've plugged that flow off. There have been times where I've tried to do it in my own strength. And there have been times where I've consciously made the thought that that's not worth the effort. And those are both wrong. Do we allow the love of Christ to flow through us to those in our body? And as God's love is demonstrated and received by others, do I reflect it back to God for his glory? Does he receive glory when his love blesses those around me, or do I attempt to steal it? Just as we started out this morning from him, we need to be in love with our Savior. It all comes from him. Through him does his love flow through me to those in my body, those members in my body, and then back to him. Am I a reflection of God's glory as I love my members? Does the world around me see his glory lifted high? And then this morning, I read in this little book again. And I want to read these verses to you because they blessed my heart, my wife's heart as well. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Wow. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of who you are. We are in the midst of a great God and King. We are in the midst of a God with unlimited power, unlimited love for his people. Father, help us to share that love with one another, to pour it out in grace on one another. And Father, as we do that, may you be glorified in all that you see, all that people around us see. Father, would they be drawn to you because of what they see in us. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the opportunity that we have after this service to witness baptism. The beautiful picture of dying to ourselves, coming up a new life. And Lord, as we celebrate that this morning, we give you thanks and praise. And Father, we just ask you to be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.